Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 2. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. He that overcometh will not be hurt by the second death. In real time, they needed to know it because that was in Smyrna. And in all times, they need to know it because some are really suffering. But in the tribulation, he's telling them, you need to know this. You'll not be hurt by the second death. Beautiful, beautiful consideration because they were in a bad place. They needed some love, some comfort. They needed the Lord to put his arms around them. He says, I did this first. I died. I rose again just like I said I would. And you can trust me. Verse 12. The Bible says to the angel in Pergamos, write these things, saith he, that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, that almost sounds scary. And it does because he's identifying with what they need to be identified with. This represents the church from the times of the earliest part of the 300s. You remember a guy named Constantine, right? Constantine was the guy who was at war with another man who also would be king, if you will. His name was Maxititus. And this guy was coming against him with a huge group of people. He was coming against him with war in mind. And evidently, along this continuum where this was all beginning to converge, it looked like Constantine was done. Because he was overwhelmingly outnumbered, outgunned, and outmanned, and all that. It was just going to be bad. But along the way, when this all was unfolding, what happens is that Constantine sees a vision. It was a vision of a cross of fire. And he heard a voice coupled with it. And the voice said, in this sign, conquer. And the sign of the cross, and he didn't really understand it. So what he did was he called together some of his counselor, wondering what it could mean. And they say, well, the cross was the sign of the Christian religion. And so he called for Christian bishops and asked them to explain their religion to him. And he accepted the new doctrine. And he declared himself to be its God-appointed patron and protector. It's questionable he ever came to faith, but he embraced this thing. Painted crosses on all the soldiers' shields. And when he went out, this overwhelming amount of people that he was up against were defeated. And he won. And when he came back with great victory, he became a proponent of Christendom. All of a sudden, all of the persecution, the throwing to the lions, the burning at the stake, all that stuff stopped. Okay, understand, this happened in real time. But what's happening before us is something that's more significant than all of that. Because it's to the church at Pergamos, which really has nothing to do with Constantine on its surface. However, the word Pergamos means married. This is where the church married the state. Did you ever wonder why everything in Romanism looks so different than Christianity, and yet it's the primary one you see? If you're watching some movie like Gladiator or something like that, where they're in the days of the Crusades, whatever, they're out there killing people who are what they call heathen, and people were actually promised, you know, eternal life if they would go kill heathen by the Romans, by the Romanistic church. What I'm saying is, this is where everything turned. Prior to this time, everybody was worshiping in the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus. They were all doing exactly what you see written in the scriptures. You remember when Jesus was crucified, what was happening? The disciples were hiding. Okay, they didn't want to go out. There was a little nervousness. But then after the Holy Spirit fell, they thought, okay, we've got the power of the Spirit. We're going to preach Jesus. And they get beaten for that. And yet they thank God for the opportunity to suffer for his name's sake. And then they're out there, they're paying their own way like Paul did many times. And they were taking it on the chin because most of the disciples, all but one actually, die a martyr's death. And you're looking at the real Christian faith. It's always been simple. Preach the gospel, win people to Christ. The Bible says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you to do. He never commanded people to get a big tall hat that says Bridge Builders. He never said wear tall hats and have people kiss your ring. Okay, all of this stuff. And what I'm trying to show you is that this is where the church married the state. And so the sharp sword comes into play. See, this sword, it cuts both ways. It was also at this juncture that the church lost its zeal for the coming of Christ. It's actually recorded in some of the histories back then that they actually made up their minds that, things are different. This is the kingdom of God. Like he said, he's the protector and he's the promoter of the Christian faith. And so they began to think, hey, I've got a cup. I've got a throne. I've got power. I've got influence in the politics of the day. And everything was pretty cozy. Kind of like America. Kind of cozy. We all have nice soft chairs and we all have nice warm homes. We have it all. So we're sometimes not looking for Jesus. But right now we're kind of looking for him. Okay, because the government's going sideways. And we're feeling like maybe they're looking at us. And they are looking at us. You see, that's why churches are shut down in certain places, but they can have ball games. You know, the Super Bowl's coming up, and they're actually going to let a couple thousand people in. They're just asking them not to shout. That's kind of ridiculous. But they're asking them to behave because they don't want to spread a virus that 99% of the people who get it live through. Okay? I'm telling you, they're looking at us. They can let 2,000 go there, but they can't let 200 or 300 go in a church in a local community without frowning upon it. They are looking at us. And so Pergamus, we have to be careful because we might have that same disposition. That's, oh, this is great. I'm not looking for Jesus. But now we must be mindful. It's a two-edged sword. And he says, I know your works in verse 13. He says, and you dwell where Satan's seat is. Now, when you look at the chapters 17 and 18, you're going to see Babylon come in and you're going to see the references that will give us back the idea of Rome. It'll bring it into clarity. Also in chapter 13, when the beast rises out of the sea, you're going to see Rome. But what I want you to recognize is the reason Rome was the seat where Satan's seat is was because Rome was the ones who had picked up the continuum of Babylonian worship. They were the ones that took and put their Apollo and Zeus in the place of Isis and Horus and Aphrodite and Athena and all those other ones. Each one had their own. But the Madonna child worship had been around forever. But in Rome, they took theirs and they put Jesus and Mary in the picture of a baby and a woman. And they were the Satan's seat. That's where it was. They were worshiping all these gods and they were images. And so what you have is a marriage. And what the marriage was in Rome was it was a marriage between Christianity, Judaism and heathenism. That's when it happened. It's when they began to pray to saints. Still praying to saints. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. If you went to a modern Roman church and you walked out afterwards, I defy you to go in there and find the things they just told you in the Scriptures. You won't find it. There are no babies baptized anywhere in the Bible. If you're in the church in the radio world right now and you're hearing this, there are no babies baptized in the Bible anywhere. None. Zero. Nada. And yet there are churches that are Roman, but also ones that aren't Roman because they call themselves Protestant that are still baptizing babies because they have the accoutrements of their past connections with them. So he says, listen, I know your works. And you know what? He commends them for their works. And he tells them, you've done some good stuff. He says, you've held fast my name in verse 13 and you've not denied the faith. You see, the way this unfolded in real time was there was like 700 bishops that were brought into Constantine's presence after this great victory. They knew they were good because he was happy and he was celebratory about the crosses and about the new religion he was going to establish. And he made them a proposition that if they would come and work with him, that they could do some really good things and Christianize the entire city of Rome as well as the countries that they were over. He was soliciting their help. And half of them said no. Half of them said, nope, can't do that. We need to be about the master's work. But half of them said yes. And the half who said yes saw the opportunity. Okay, and it wasn't bad. I mean, on the face, they didn't know. There were 350 guys who were saying, this is a great idea. We're going to just have a nice seat and we'll have influence. And he says, you did. You held fast my name and you held fast the faith. My faith, which is a different faith than works faith. Okay, my faith. Jesus is speaking, my faith is the faith, trust me and me only. He says, you've held my faith, my name, and he says, you've not denied me. And he says, but I have a few things against you. And in verse 14, it says that, first of all, you hold them with you that have the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam involved casting a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication. Now, that's the three things he enumerates under the doctrine of Balaam. Now, if you don't know what the doctrine of Balaam was called by Balak to curse the people of God as they were traveling through the land. And as he was going up to curse the people every time, he did it three times, and every time he came back with a blessing. Okay? And Balak is getting fed up. He's like, dude, I was going to make you richer than your wildest imagination, but God has held that back from you. He says, I can't do anything else. God is the one who is the one who's in charge of my gifts. And he says, I need to curse these people, or I need to bless these people. And then as he began to leave, he thought about all that money and he turned around back to Balak and he says, listen, I'll tell you what you do. I can help you with this. I can't curse them myself, but I can get you to get God angry with them. And you know what he did? He told him to send those Moabitish girls down there and make them seduce the boys. And he got God to break forth in wrath against his own people. It was terrible. And what ended up happening was it became known as the doctrine of Balaam. So you begin to see, cast a stumbling block, eating things sacrificed to idols, because that's the inevitable thing. These girls are, you know, hey, let's do this, let's do that. Also a little connective, because it's ultimately going to be a mass that they're going to constantly be taking for grace, and it's going to be breaking the bread of Christ, but eating things offered to idols and then committing fornication. Did you know the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity against God? He talks about adultery, the spiritual adultery of you adulterers, you adulteresses in James chapter 5, because they've committed spiritual adultery, because they've gone with other kind of versions of Christendom. Well, that's this. They were bearing with it. They were looking the other way. They were holding their nose at first, but after a while, they were in the same seats and in the same, groups, if you will, in the city. You know, they were conferring. They were interacting. How can we change this? And let's all get a committee together, and we'll bring in some of those people. And ultimately, you know what's happening now, right? Not just fornication that was spiritual adultery. But now it's okay to have people living together in church. Good people. They can teach Sunday school. They're living together without being married. Not only that, but homosexual preachers and teachers, right? I mean, we're talking about all kinds of things that are countenanced because we're so far down the road. And so I say to you, you know, this is a problem, God says. He says, I'm the one who has a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that means? It cuts both ways. Yeah, you see yourself as having my name and my doctrine, but you got to understand that even though you know those people are lost and you are trying to bring them to salvation, he said, even though that's happening, you're going to be the one who's going to get cut by the sword. Because if I have to say out loud, you're committing adultery by living in sin with somebody, you say, well, they're not married. Doesn't that mean fornication? Okay, let's use that word. I want to tell you something. If you take somebody else's girl who's not married and you're not married and you're living with them, you're stealing from her father. And lady, you're stealing from his father. Because the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And if you don't honor them by being appropriate and a good keeper of your brother or sister and protector of them, you're failing out of the gate. You know, Abel and Cain, they had their riff, right? And Cain kills Abel. What does God do? He says, where's your brother? And he knew where he was because he said his blood cries out from the ground. He says, but where's your brother? Why? Because he wanted Cain to come clean. He says, what am I? My brother's keeper? Yeah, you are. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.